First Timothy chapter number 6. First Timothy chapter number 6. With that in mind, if there's any one of you young guys that we have a nice stack of wood right back here behind the parking lot. You want to load that up and take it out there, that'd be great. This guy ain't doing it, but it's there. That could be used. It's been sitting there for about a year and a half or two, so it should be fairly good for burden. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I would like this morning to reverse my process just a bit. Let's pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can have in our hands the Word of God. We thank you that you love us and care for us enough to express your way and your will to us. We thank you for the message that it gives us and the hope and the joy and the peace that comes as a result of receiving you. I pray, O God, this morning that you might open our hearts to your word. And Lord, I pray for that one, two, three, whatever it might be that's in this room today, that though they may think so, do not really possess you as their Savior. Lord, you might make that very real to them. And that this would be a day of salvation. I thank you for that which you did for me many years ago. And I pray for your blessing now as we read and partake of the Word of God, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want to deal with a subject this morning that I believe is very, very important. I've simply entitled this, A Christian and His Riches. Let's start in chapter number 6, and we're going to read this chapter in its entirety. There's a lot here, but let's read this. Allow God to speak to your heart through the reading of His Word. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they which be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace with thee. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Once again, I feel the real need. Father, we do thank you for the reading here, and I pray you bless in these moments. Empower with your Spirit. Cause our hearts and our minds to be drawn to you. Allow your Spirit, oh God, today. Let us allow your Spirit to work in our hearts, we pray. Amen. We live in a day of televangelists. There's not a day that you cannot take your TV and turn it on and find somebody preaching on the screen. There are some who are very good. There's some who are, I'm not sure what you'd call them. One of the things I have seen amongst so many of those is that they preach a gospel of wealth. They basically say if you are living the way God wants you to live, God is going to bless you financially. He's going to take care of all of those needs and all those greeds. You don't have to worry about a thing. Well, brethren, we need to understand something. The Scripture is quite clear concerning Christians and our suffering of needs and wants, and the fact that there's going to be some times that are very, very difficult. We find the Lord Jesus Christ certainly did as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, didn't he? In Mark chapter 9, verse 12, he says, he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. So we find Jesus Christ had suffering in his life. We go to what some people call the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, and certainly gave us a tremendous illustration of what a true Christian is. And yet we find that when Paul was saved, immediately afterwards, it is told to us that one came to him, Ananias, and he spoke to him because the Bible says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul was called to a life of suffering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. By the way, when we say Paul says or John says, understand it is God who speaks. That is the instrument that God used in that speaking. So please don't misunderstand that. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? It's referring to the fact that he could be receiving salary from them. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul, because he wanted to get the gospel out, was willing to suffer needs in order that others might receive the marvelous news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that the Bible prophesies the same thing for Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of faith, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul knew, he preached, he taught them, there would be some difficult times. He called them tribulation. We find from the Word of God that certainly it is reserved for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do we understand a cross is not simply an emblem we wear around our neck? It's not something that's a piece of jewelry. When the Bible talks about the cross of Calvary, it's talking about it as we would consider the electric chair. As we would look at that bench upon which they strap a person and inject him with a poison that is going to take their life out. It was a means of execution. Remember, Jesus had to bear his own execution means from the place of judgment to the hill of Golgotha. And so he's referring to the fact that you and I are going to have those kinds of things. I find it interesting. In the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter number 11, that it speaks of some people we don't often look at. We often look where it says, by faith, Abraham. We look at where faith, by faith, Isaac. We look and we see by faith, Moses. But when we get down a little farther, in verse number 32, and he says, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now listen to this: who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Did you notice a change in the tone? It is from those who look like that they were great winners to those that we look at, and we find that even though they had faith, they were enduring some things. Verse 36 goes on and says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That brings to my mind hoary thoughts. But it says, were tempted, were slain of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So we find that according to the Word of God, you and I, it doesn't always mean that we are going to have great wealth. We know that some were wealthy that trusted God. We know of men like Abraham, where it speaks of his great wealth, and he and his nephew, they had to, Lot had to part ways because they had so much stuff and go one to one place, one to another. And yet we come to the New Testament, and we find Peter going to the temple, excuse me, and a man laying there crippled. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He didn't have silver and gold, but he did have something, amen? Above all else, I believe what this chapter is trying to teach us is that God wants you and I to learn contentment with whatever he brings into our life. He may give you riches, he may give you just the contrary of that, but God wants us to understand something, that contentment with godliness or godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the Word of God teaches us right here in these verses. Verse number 6, if you would look at that. He begins this chapter by speaking to servants. Servants we might think of as slaves. We find that they're talking about the servant and his master, the master and the slave. And we find here that the servant was to learn how to accept their lot in life. It wasn't a fact that God was going to deliver them from that place of service, but that they were to be content where God put them. He says, let as many servants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor. In other words, worthy of honor, worthy of being obeyed and followed. And so they were taught, they were to accept that lot. Matter of fact, if you go a little farther in this chapter, down to verse number 3, you find that if somebody taught something different than that, it tells us very specifically in verse number 5, from such withdraw thyself. If a man teach otherwise, if a man teaches not to follow the master, not to be content with what they have, that they should have a whole lot more, he says, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What's he say? From such withdraw. There is a time to withdraw from those who are teaching the get-rich scheme, if you please. I find it no different than the Ponzi scheme or the pyramid scheme, if you please. And we find here that God is trying to teach us something. Whatever lot he's given you, whether you be the master or whether you be the servant, accept what he's given to you. Be content with it. Oftentimes, the Jew thought this. They thought that gain was godly. They thought if they had a lot of money that God was blessing them and God was showing to them that they were well accepted. But Paul tries to correct that in verse number 6, and he says, no, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Where's the gain at? In having the stuff or being content with what stuff God gives you? There be a great difference. You must remember that the way we leave this world is the way we came in. Notice verse number 7. We brought nothing into this world. You didn't have anything when you came. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. You do not find U-Haul trailers on hearses. It does not take place. And we find that we don't take anything. And you and I need to understand that very significantly. Notice verse number 8. Having food and raiment, what? What's it say? Let us, read it with me. Let us be therewith content. Be content. Listen, we got some food in our belly, a roof overhead. It doesn't say what kind of roof. It can be a steel roof. It can be a very fancy one. It doesn't say that. It's just saying be thankful for the shelter you have. Be thankful for the food you have, whatever it might be. And if we would do that, oh my goodness, how much of the anxiety of this world would depart from us? You know, we do a lot of worrying over nothing. We do a lot of worrying because we're not content with whatever it is God has. And so the simple command that God wants us to follow, we find in verse number 11 and 12. And if you notice what it says there, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, I think he's talking about wanting and desiring the things of this world. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What's God wants us to do? It's very simple. Flee. Means we aren't to have anything, doesn't mean we're not to have anything to eat, doesn't mean we're not to have anything to wear, but it is to flee from the world's desire to get ahead. I've heard people say, boy, I just want to get ahead. I thought to myself, ahead of what? Ahead of what? It's been 3-4 years ago, I was at the Y, I was on one of those treadmills, and they have them all lined up in a row, at least they did. And so I get on the treadmill, and you got all these settings on the treadmill. And I'm thankful for slow settings. How many say amen? Yeah. And so I'm on the treadmill, and I'm walking and trying to get just as fast as walking. I'm not going to run, but I'm walking as fast as I can. And I look over next to me, and here's this woman. She's jogging on this thing. And I mean, she's got that turned up, and that mat is just going round and round and round. She's running, running, running. And I looked, and I thought to myself, if we're in a race, my head's in front of her, I'm going to break the line before she does. We get so worked up about things. Isn't that true? Follow that which leads to godliness. I want us to think this morning about some truths concerning our riches. Have you noticed, first of all, they never satisfy? They never satisfy. I got my first car, I think I was 19 years of age. I got a 55 Ford. When they say Ford stands for fix or repair daily, that was the car they were referring to. How many know my dad called it blow-by? In other words, the explosion made a lot of the force just went past the pistons because there was no real good seal on them. It got so bad that I would back my car in, or my dad would back his car in because I left first, and I would pull up in front of his because mine would never start without some jumper cables. That was a daily occurrence. It was amazing because after it started for the day, I could turn it off and turn it back on again. That was my first one. Boy, I wanted another one. And along came an opportunity. And believe it or not, I bought a 1959 Ford Fairlane. That was the big one at that time. And that particular car, when I bought it, only had, I believe it was 18,000 miles on it. It was 6 years old. You say you're telling a lie. What I'm about to tell you is not a lie. It was owned by an old lady school teacher. She lived one block from the bus line, and if it rained or snowed, she never drove her car. She went and caught the bus. When you opened the door, it smelled brand new. She had put those, remember those old clear plastic seat covers they put on? She'd put that on the seats. They were like brand new. I opened the trunk, and there's a spare tire, and it all smells like it just came off the factory floor room. And I bought that thing for $900. The day I bought it, a man offered me $1,200. Do you understand what $300 was back then? But I thought to myself, I could not buy anything near what this is for even $900. Now, young folks are looking at me today and saying, $900? What'd you do, buy it at Alders? That was in the days when brand new cars run between $1,800 and $2,500. Do you know I've paid more for lawnmowers than that? It's ridiculous. But nonetheless, I had, you know what I wanted? I wanted something more. And so I was working at that time at a place called, Vickers in Omaha. And they built hydraulic pumps. And my foreman, he's driving this car, and he says, you know, I'm going to sell this. He says, I got it from my brother. He didn't want it. I just got it. I'm going to sell it. And I said, would you consider a trade? Because I thought, my goodness, it was a 1965 GTO. Now, for you hot rod lovers, you would kind of salivate just a little bit over that. So I went from a 55 Ford to a 59 Ford to a 65 GTO. Now, you want to hear something really funny? I'm ready to graduate from Bible college. I have two kids, and we're about to move 2,500 miles. And I'm looking at that car, and I'm thinking, you know what? I need a station wagon. I traded a 1965 GTO for a Ford station wagon. You don't know anybody in this world other than me that did that. We moved out to Seattle, and one of the guys who I was working at, he kept saying, man, you got all that space back there. Do you realize you're spending money on gas to move all that space? And he said so much it got to my thoughts, and I began to think, you know what, I want something a little smaller. So I went out, and I looked, and I found something smaller. And I found a Toyota Corona. Any of you remember those? Yeah, a little four-speed on the floor. I like those kind of thing. And we drove that for a while. And then we're about to move from Seattle to come back here. And you know what God had blessed us with? In a little Corona, we had four kids. I wanted something a little bigger. I should have kept the station wagon. My kids tell me I should have kept the GTO. And so I began to look around. I wanted what they called a deuce and a quarter. Anybody know what that is? It was an Electra 225, but I couldn't afford one. I ended up with a Buick LeSabre, which is one of the best cars I ever owned. And we had that as we came back here. But over and over, what I'm trying to get across to you is, no matter what we have, we want something more or something better, we think. It's just that way. What's it mean? Riches never satisfy. And often Christians enhance this desire one with another because we get so discontented with stuff and we convey that to another. Listen, we need to show contentment with what God has given us. Thank God for what's there. That doesn't mean that God's not going to bless us with something else. But we ought to be content with what God gives us. I found a lot of people making a lot of car payments and house payments because they're not content with what God gave them. Riches never satisfy. You buy a big house, you want a bigger one. Man, we were excited. The year was 1968, I believe, 69. And we wanted a stereo. You know one of those things that played, you know those big round discs? The 33 RPM things? Yeah. Kids here, they go to museums and see these. And we wanted one of those. And so I began to look around, and would you believe it? I found one that was actually built into a coffee table. You know what I did? I had the money to buy it, which was $100, but I went to the bank and said, can I borrow $100 to buy this thing? Because I wanted to build some credit. That can be a mistake. And so I bought that. You know what I needed a few years later? I needed a cassette player. Why? Because they didn't have vinyls anymore. They had these cassette players. I'm glad I never got in on the 8-track thing, though we had one for a while. But then came along CDs. And we're still kind of in that age. But a lot of people, they're not even interested in CDs anymore. They just soon download it from the cloud. I'm not sure if that's cloud 9 or 10 or 11. But they want to, you know, it's instant right there. What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what we have. There's always something better around the corner. And if we're not content, we're going to find ourselves in a very awful way. I learned something else about riches, and that is this. Borrowing never leads to wealth. Borrowing never leads to wealth. Contentment will allow God to bring to you His desire. Did you hear that? Contentment will allow God to bring to you His desire. Be content with what you have. If God wants you to have more, praise God. If He doesn't, praise God. You'll probably stay out of the psychiatrist's chair. Though if you listen in the first hour, you wouldn't go to the psychiatrist, you'd come see me. But you realize interest, usury, the word of God teaches, or the word used, is destroying our families, our churches, and our nation. Do you know the Congressional Budget Office projects that the interest payments will grow continually, rising from $389 billion this year. That's interest. By year 2028, they believe that will be 914 billion years. Overall, if you add those years up, it's going to come to a net cost of $7 trillion. That's a 7 with 12 zeros behind it. That's just the interest. And if we divide that by the number of folks in the United States, that means all of us are in debt about $1,200. Not just you, but your kids. You got 3 kids, guess what? There's $3,600 down the tube. And that's not even paying the principal. Borrowing never leads to wealth. It doesn't happen. But too often we think, oh, we're going to really, we borrow and we're going to find ourselves in happy land. No, you find yourself with a debt. I believe it's a curse upon American students. There may be differences of opinion here this morning, but you're wrong and I'm right. Interest is killing our young people in college. They're being taught that you need to go to college, borrow all the money you need to do so. And the idea is when you get out, you'll be making so much more money, you'll be able to pay that debt off easier than to try to pay it as you go. And so they graduate from college with a $100,000 debt, and all of a sudden they fall in love and have 3 little kids. And all they have is a $100,000 debt to pay. So while the interest is not very high, preacher, take it times 2% and kind of add some things up. Then understand something. You know what institutions do? They sell that debt to somebody else. And when somebody else buys it, they can raise the interest rate. Real wealth, listen, it doesn't come by borrowing. I want to just stake with all of that to say this. Real wealth is having God's grace. That's real wealth. Listen to what Ephesians says. In 1:7 says, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What's that mean? It means his grace can take care of everything in your life. It will extend and override all of your sin when you will accept it. In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We sang the song a while ago about our mansion, and Chad made some comments about the riches of the streets. What we fight over here, we're going to walk on up there. Why? Because there's something far more valuable than gold. It's what we've inherited in Christ. About 3 years ago, my wife and I, we went to a lawyer. We'd never done this. We probably should have much earlier. And we sat down with the lawyer, and we made out a will. I never really thought too much about it because I thought, what is there to will? All right, kid number one, you get nothing. Kid number two, you get nothing. But we got to the place where each one's going to get a dollar now. And we didn't want them to fight over that dollar, and one want two and the other not get any. You know what I'm saying? But seriously, that our will might be with whatever it is that God's blessed us with. Do you know how you get in that will? In our case, if you're a family. That's probably true of any of you who have a will. And that's true of our Heavenly Father. How do you get in His will? How do you become a part of His inheritance? Becoming a member of His family. The Bible says and tells us that we become the sons of God by believing in Christ. It's not by church attendance. It's not by catechism. It's not by learning covenants. It's not about giving. It's not about going through the baptistry. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross. And you and I have the riches of His grace. In chapter 3, verse 18, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, as God's people, we get mixed up on what real riches is. And those who are lost get all mixed up on this thing, and they think having all this stuff is going to make them happy. But all this stuff is going to rot and decay, and you're going to want to replace it because it just never satisfies. And because it hasn't satisfied, you're willing to go into debt and take tomorrow's money to pay for it now. And you cannot finance wealth that way. Chapter 3, verse 8. Give me chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God wants to give us strength. How? Through the riches of his glory. real wealth is having God's grace. I had a guy one day said, "Man, you're a rich church." I'm not exactly sure why he said that, but I looked at him and said, "Yep." I don't know why he said that. I don't know if he looked at some people. "You're all rich, right?" I don't know why he said that. This is about 20 years ago. But yes, we are rich in Christ. Do you realize that no matter what kind of situation I've been in, God somehow has taken me through? There's always been a way that he supplied whatever it was that was needed. Always, always, always. You say, "Well, that's because you're a preacher." No, that's a promise of God to every creature who will trust in him. There's a story in the Bible. It's a true story. It's a story about a rich man. This rich man had at his gate, the Bible says, a man by the name of Lazarus. He was laid there. This man Lazarus was full of sores. He was a beggar. And we find that the Lord tries to teach them something very vivid there. He's trying to teach these Jews who believe that riches, finances, having wealth is God's security for heaven. He's trying to teach them that is not so. Here's a rich man who went to hell, but here's a very poor man who is in heaven. It's not about that. And it's interesting that that follows a verse in chapter 16. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other." And then there's this famous little line, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You know what mammon is? Let's just use the word money. You can't serve both. You see, real wealth is not having a big bank account. Real wealth is having the riches of his grace. Do you have that? Have you accepted that grace? It's there available. I told you we'd written out a will. Do you know what each of my kids can do? Whatever's there, they can say, "I don't want it." I know one in the family who will never say that. I won't tell you which one. You can just guess. I'm somewhat teasing. They say, "I don't want it." They say, "I got plenty, give it to my kids." All the grandkids, yeah. It comes because they're a member of the family. And how they get it, they must accept it. You see, we can go to church, we can do all these things, and never accept the grace of God. Let's take a little survey. How many of you in this room say, "Preacher, I went to church for many, many, many weeks, months, years before I received the grace of God"? My hand is up not to just show you, but because it's true. Do you realize that's the majority in this room? We need his grace. We need that. It doesn't depend upon our so-called spirituality, what level we think we might be at. It doesn't depend upon whether we're a member of a certain church. Do you realize that you can lie and somehow become a part of a member of Open Door Baptist Church and split hell wide open? That is possible. And I hope not, but maybe it's happened. What's going to change all that is accepting the grace that God has. You say, "I don't deserve it." Duh. That's why it's called grace. It's not called wages. That's what we get for sinning. Grace is a gift. You receive it. Most Sundays I wear a tie. Of all the ties I have, I've collected them through the years. My daddy gave them all. Well, he didn't give them to me, but when he died, I had all those. My dad's ties I have. I still have a bunch of them. They're like bibs. I can remember only buying two ties in my life. I bought a third one because my wife was there and said, put this with this shirt. So she bought it with our money. Most of my ties that I have, there's around 60 or 80 of them through all the years. Some of you think I have a new tie on something. Well, I just haven't worn it for a while. Almost every one of them is a gift. How did I get them? Did I deserve them? No. I got one granddaughter said, Grandpa, I'm tired of buying you ties all the time. I just need to buy you something different. I said, oh, please don't. So what'd she do? She bought a tie for Christmas and got one with her picture on it 300 times. So there's all these Ashley pictures on my tie. And she got me a pair of socks to match. How do you get that? Grace. Amen. I didn't deserve that from her. I didn't deserve what people do for me. It was grace. Have you accepted His grace? I know I'm belaboring it, but please, don't pass it over. Accept it. Let me put it to you this way. If you're not sure in your heart that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, it very probably is because you've never really experienced the grace of God. And that's something you need. And that can be done right now. Let's pray. Father, bless working hearts. Thank you for your marvelous, marvelous grace. Thank you, O God, for the wealth that we have in you, the riches that we have in your marvelous, wonderful person. Lord, help us not to be entangled with the things of this world, but we might have set our affection upon that which is above. Lord God, work in hearts. I pray for any in this room who may not have ever received the grace of God in their life. Reveal it. Help them respond this day that they might receive that which you want for them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.